Short series in the book of 1 Kings. This evening we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. Following on, as you might remember if you were here last week, from the conflict really between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, as God, the Lord God of Israel, really proves his victory over the false God of Baal. And then we continue to read into chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meloah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen. And he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Let's pray together. Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be back with you again this evening to share this evening service with you. Let's pray. Father, you promised that your word will not return to you void, but accomplish that for which you have sent it. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as we turn to your word together, that you will make it living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and a real blessing to all of our hearts this evening. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 60s, there was a musical with the title Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. I've got Ali to thank for that little bit of dating, because the words, I remembered the title, but I couldn't remember the words. But thanks to a wonderful thing called Google, we just sorted it out at about 5 to 6. Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. Sometimes life seems to be just too much, doesn't it? We would like to hide away. Work is too difficult. Tensions in the family. Too many things to do. And even in church, we're not seeing the results we'd hoped for, perhaps. And we can get depressed, discouraged, and we want to opt out. Want to do what Elijah did and find a cave and hide. Stop the world. I want to get off. Last week you thought about Elijah's greatest triumph. When he was used by God there on Mount Carmel and against 850 prophets and Elijah on his own. And when he spoke to the people, they answered him not a word. Silence. They went, who were they going to listen to, eh? When Elijah prayed, the fire came down. Prophets of Baal were put to death. A day of great victory. Triumph. The rain fell in answer to Elijah's prayers. Surely it was the beginning of revival, eh? And the Spirit of God, we're told the Spirit of God said, came on Elijah and tucking his cloak into his belt there in chapter 18 verse 46, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, some of the commentators tell us that running ahead of a king's chariot was a way of showing your faithfulness to a king. It was a way of saying, you know, I'm not a rebel, Ahab. I only want the best for the country. And he had run all the way from Carmel to Jezreel. 17 miles. 17 miles. Now, amazingly, before the day is out, we discover Elijah running for his life. Running for his life. Now, those who study our moods tell us that after a time of high emotion, and if we're tired, there's always a danger of depression, discouragement. And Elijah certainly must have been tired out, mustn't he? For 3 years he'd been hiding from Ahab. 3 years in the hiding, first of all, at the brook Cherith, being fed by ravens, and then with the widow in Zarephath. But all the time, Ahab was hunting for him. 3 years he'd been a hunted man. Then suddenly back in the limelight, suddenly calling the people together on the top of Mount Carmel, putting his life and his reputation on the line, while he challenged the prophets of Baal, on the top of Mount Carmel. And it won't have all happened overnight. You know, it's told quite quickly in the Bible, isn't it? You know, go to Ahab and
tell him to find the prophets. And the prophets come, but it won't have happened in a day. There are no mobile phones, no Facebook to call people together. So to get everybody together on the top of Mount Carmel will have taken days, and tense days for Elijah as he waited for that final competition with him there on the top of Mount Carmel. I'm sure he hoped it was going to lead to revival. Well, Ahab and Elijah arrive in Jezreel that night, just before the rain perhaps, and Ahab goes in and he tells Jezebel everything that has happened. And she was not at all pleased, was she? She wasn't going to be convinced by fire falling from heaven and rain coming in answer to Elijah's prayers. I'm sure, she said, well, did you kill him? Is he dead? You killed all my prophets, surely you've killed him. And I have said, no, I didn't touch him. Why not? I'm sure he got a real earful from Jezebel that night. And in spite of all he had seen, in spite of what he had seen, Ahab was not willing to stand up against his wife that night. He too wasn't convinced. Amazing. And Elijah, imagine Elijah standing outside in the rain probably by now, hoping that Ahab is going to turn to God, to true worship of God. And a messenger comes out and finds him in the dark and says, tomorrow you'll be dead, just like those prophets of Baal. Is it any wonder that he was discouraged? Any wonder that it all seemed too much? Ahab was unchanged. Jezebel was unchanged. Still against God. And as the king goes in those days, so went the nation. So Elijah was afraid. The enemies of the truth were just too difficult to conquer. His courage evaporated. He was depressed. He didn't seem to have made any progress in spite of 3 years of famine and a huge miracle. So he runs away. He runs away. Verse 3 tells us Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba. Now, that's 117 miles from Jezreel. So how long had that taken him? I imagine at least 4 days. He couldn't have run all the way, surely. He couldn't have run all the way. He leaves his servant there and he travels on alone. Verse 3 tells us he leaves his servant in Beersheba and he goes on another day's journey into the desert and he finds a broom tree and he sits down underneath it. Well, is it any wonder, that he was about to fall asleep after all that? All that running and all that stress. He must have been bone weary. And he was discouraged. Verse 4. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lies down. And he falls asleep. I've had enough. Just let me die. Not a surprise. He must have been bone weary, discouraged, disheartened. But then we see the Lord's care for his weary servant. In the desert, the Lord laid on 2 meals for him. And allows him to rest and sleep. Reminds us of Psalm 23, doesn't it? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God did it for Elijah. Prepared a table before him. Then after 2 good sleeps and 2 good meals, Elijah is up again and travels on to Mount Horeb. Now, they say that as the crow flies, it's 200 miles. But because there's a big mountain range in between, it might have been, some people are reckon, it might have been 400 miles he had to travel. It took him 40 days. And he gets there and he finds his cave. Right? And there in that cave, the Lord meets him. Right? The Lord, he'd run away from Ahab, but he hadn't run away from God. God meets him. And that wonderful question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah just spills out his heartache to the Lord. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Lord, I've worked hard. I've been zealous for you. I've tried, but I haven't succeeded. I'm a failure. I'm no better, he'd said at the under the broom tree. He said, I'm no better than my ancestors. I thought I could do better, but well, I haven't managed it, eh? I'm a failure. Your cause has been destroyed by Jezebel. She's killed all your prophets. I am the only one left. That was a pretty black picture, eh? That Elijah painted. You know, discouragement is one of the devil's principal strategies to knock us out of the Lord's work. He gets us discouraged. He just loves to discourage us. And he's not particular about honesty, ever. Because the Lord was going to correct that statement of Elijah's. You know, I'm the only one left. And little later on, the Lord was going to say, you're not the only one left, Elijah. 7,000 faithful to me in Israel. So the Lord meets with him, and the Lord deals with him, and eventually the Lord sends him back to work. We've got Elijah's great triumph, we've got Elijah's depression, and then we've got God's therapy, all in these two chapters. You know all about his great triumph. There on the mountain. But it hadn't led to the revival that he had hoped. It hadn't led to the revival that he had hoped. Before that night was over, Elijah was running for his life. You see, miracles, they impress. They get people excited for a while, but they don't change hearts. And even that miracle, fire falling from heaven, it hadn't changed Ahab's heart. He was still rejecting God. And so even after that wonderful time when Elijah will have thought, surely things are going to change, Elijah finds out, no, things aren't changing. And you know, one thing we need to remember about Elijah, we find it in James 5, verse 17. If you've got your Bible there, turn to it with me. James 5, verse 17. Talking about the prayer of faith. And Elijah was a man who demonstrated the prayer of faith, wasn't he? But verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. But the sentence I want to underline is, Elijah was a man just like us, right? A man with a nature like ours. You see, the man who prayed and no rain came for 3.5 years, the man who faced 850 prophets and a hostile king and a sullen crowd. Man who prayed and it rained again. He was just a man. Just a man. And he got tired. He got discouraged and he knew fear. And I want to think in a bit more detail about the reasons for his depression. He got, first of all, we're going to see he got tired out. I've already said that. Secondly, he had false expectations. And thirdly, he took his eye off God and he looked at the enemy, Jezreel. And then we're going to look about God's therapy, food and rest, a new encounter with God, and a new commission. Look at those 2 points. Elijah's depression and then God's therapy. First of all, Elijah gets depressed. Well, he was tired out. That's the first reason. He was a man like us. And he had been through it. He had been through it. Three and a half years of famine. Then that huge day on Mount Carmel. And then you're going to die just like they died. And there's running. See, Elijah is a warning to us to watch over our health. We can't ignore our bodies. We're flesh and blood. And when you're overtired, you can get depressed and discouraged. And that was what happened, first of all, to Elijah. He just got overtired. He sits down under his broom tree, depressed and worn out, and prays that he might die. Tired out. Second thing about him is false expectations. You know, when he prayed to God, he said, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. Things haven't changed. In verse 10, they've put your prophets to death. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me. Things haven't changed. You see, I think Elijah, after what happened, after all the famine, after the great victory on Mount Carmel, he thought, well, surely things are going to change. You know, he'd read a book on church growth. I've seen a graph on the evangelism explosion, and he thought, well, this is what's going to happen now. We're going to see a revival. And yet it didn't happen. In the rain, in front of Ahab's palace, he's told, you're going to die, mate. And he realized that the powers of evil don't give up just as easily as that. They're out to kill him. I've had enough. I'm no better than my forefathers. Nothing, it seemed to him, had changed. In spite of the famine, in spite of the miracle on Mount Carmel, in spite of the rain, Ahab, dominated by Jezebel, did not repent and turn to God. And as the king goes, so goes the people. No progress in Elijah's mind. You see, he had false expectations. He thought, this is bound to be it. And it wasn't. It wasn't. And it's the same for us, isn't it? You know, in the Christian life, one victory doesn't end the war. One victory doesn't end the war. There's an old hymn which came to mind when I was thinking about this. And it says, Christian, seek not yet repose. Hear thy gracious Saviour say, thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours, watch and pray. Gird the heavenly armour on, wear it ever night and day, ambushed lies the evil one. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. We have a fight to fight in the Lord's strength. We have a race to run, and we have to run it with patience. The race that is set before us, we have to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And while we expect great things from God, and while we attempt great things from God, we have to remember that the fight goes on, and not have false expectations that it's going to suddenly end and life's going to get easier and quieter. It will one day, but the New Jerusalem, it will. Until then, we have to watch and pray. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to him once, and he said to Jeremiah, he said, go and preach to these people. Jeremiah 7 verse 27, he says, you shall speak all these words to them, Jeremiah, but they won't listen to you. They won't listen to you. Now there's a commission, eh? Go and preach to them, but they're not going to listen to you. That's enough to get you discouraged, isn't it? And yet Jeremiah did it. Jeremiah did it. And we remember him. Go and preach to these people, but they won't listen. We're in a fight. Just as Ahab didn't repent, even though he'd seen such mighty miracles. So we discover that we're surrounded by people who don't follow Jesus, even though we present him to them. You know, our part is to be faithful. Our part is to be faithful. It is God who gives the results. But the temptation to discouragement and depression can come. It can hit us here. It could hit us here in Christchurch. You know, we've gone through a big crisis, leaving the Church of Scotland, setting up this new congregation, this new fellowship. The Lord has blessed us with this building, and there's a fellowship, and we do stand for true doctrine, and we preach it. And yet, after all the tension and the stress, and perhaps the euphoria of the process of leaving and starting here, we find the battle goes on. We find the battle goes on. The devil hasn't gone away. People still got hard hearts and unresponsive hearts. Problems still exist among ourselves. Be easy to get discouraged. Be easy to get discouraged. It means to remember Elijah. Elijah, he got discouraged. The Lord had to renew his courage. We had to renew his courage. Our job is to faithfully sow the seed. And the Lord makes it grow. The Lord makes it grow. We serve a Savior who is sovereign. Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. We just sung those words. Majestic name above all other names. He's sovereign. Every knee will bow. He is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But let's not have unrealistic expectations. If we do, we may get discouraged like Elijah. Then, thirdly, he took his eye off God and he looked at Jezebel, the enemy. On the mountain, Elijah was confident. He could face the 850 prophets of Baal and mock them. If the Lord be God, follow him, he could say, one man in front of thousands of hostile or silent listeners. But yet, that evening, faced with the threat of Jezebel, the personal threat, it was too much for him. And he thought, she's going to kill me. And he ran. And Elijah was afraid, we're told in verse 3. Elijah was afraid. Had he not been afraid on top of the mountain, facing the king was there, and 850 prophets were there, had he not been afraid? Well, now he's afraid. He took his eye off the sovereign God, and he looked at the enemy. He was tired out. He had allowed himself false expectations. And he had taken his eye off God and looked at the enemy. But then we've got God's therapy for his discouraged and depressed servant. And the first step was food and rest. You know, we don't read that God was angry with Elijah at all. He doesn't tell him off. He doesn't tell him to go and see a counselor. Instead, he feeds him. He feeds him. Sends an angel. And the angel gives him bread hot from the oven and water twice. Two meals with a good sleep in between. And looks after Elijah's physical state. The journey is too much for you, Elijah. Eat and drink. So, sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes that's what we need. Perhaps we've been pushing ourselves too hard in the Lord's work, or tiring ourselves out with all that we do. We need time to rest and recover. Let's not forget our bodies. Be careful about getting the rest we need. Perhaps it means not sitting up late too often, watching late night TV. Remember, you need to take care of your body as well as your spiritual life. So the Lord comes and his therapy starts with food and rest. And then a new encounter with God. A fresh encounter with God. Elijah makes his way all the way to Mount Horeb. The place where God made his covenant with Moses. Place where God's special relationship with the people of Israel had been formalized and the commandments given. Elijah went there. Did he run there to get away from God or from Ahab? I'm not sure, but by going there, Elijah went back to where that special relationship with the people of Israel had been founded. And there in the desert, far away from Ahab, he meets God. In his cave, he meets God. God is there. What are you doing here, Elijah? Go out and stand on the mountain and come on to pass by. And God did pass by. God did pass by. We're told a great and powerful wind shook the mountain, shattered the rocks. Now that was some wind, eh? When it shatters the rocks. Psalm 18 verse 10 reminds us that he, God, rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wind, on the wings of the wind. Phenomenal wind, but God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the wind. It reminds us of his power, but he wasn't there. An earthquake shook a mountain. Psalm 104:32. It's the Lord is he who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. Again, it reminds us of his power. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire. Psalm 97 verse 3. Fire goes out before him, burns up his adversaries around him. But the Lord was not in the fire. You see, these indications of his power, they're just the fringes of his works. Great power, but they're just the outer fringes of his works. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord came in a still, small voice. You see, was the Lord saying to Elijah, remember my power, Elijah. But it's not just when you see spectacular things that I'm working. I work still in the still small voice or the gentle whisper. The gentle whisper. And again that question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, the Lord corrects his facts. Says, no, you're not the only one left, Elijah. I have 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. See, the devil's a master of discouragement. He paints everything as black as he can. The Lord comes along and he said, I am the God of earthquake, wind and fire. I am the God of the still small voice. And I am still on the throne. I am on the throne. And he gives him a new commission. Go back the way you came, Elijah. Go back the way you came. Anoint a new king in Aram and Syria. Anoint a new king over Israel. Anoint a new prophet to take over the work from you. The work isn't finished, Elijah. The work isn't finished. Your part now is to anoint your successors. Your part is nearly over. Go and anoint your successors. And the work will carry on. The work will carry on. You see, here in giving him a new commission, setting him back to work, God was again treating his depression. Do the next thing. Don't hide in the cave. Don't stop doing it. Don't go away and sit on the sidelines. Do the next thing. Do the next thing. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, Jesus, the name we honor, he is the King. He is the King. He is a good shepherd still seeking his lost sheep. He is the one building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the one who's calling men and women to himself. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't look at the devil and think evil is gaining the upper hand in our nation. The church is dying through false teaching. The devil comes along and he whispers these things in our ears. Nothing's changed. Nothing can change. This is a lost cause. Why bother coming to church on a Sunday evening? And you're here. I'm glad you're here. But, you know, he comes along and he says, why not just sit at home and watch telly, you know? But let's remember, our God is in control. And Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. In due season, we will reap. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap. If we faint not. We know our God is King. Jesus is sovereign. And Elijah and his experience here teaches us about the dangers of discouragement. Elijah got tired out. He had false expectations. He had taken his eye off God and looked at Jezebel the enemy. But then it shows us God's therapy. Food and rest, a new encounter with God, a reminder of his power, a reminder of his sovereignty, and a new commission. Go back. There's work to do, Elijah. Go back and do it. So, if you're feeling that tonight, stop the world, I want to get off. Remember Elijah. Remember Elijah. And may God encourage and touch each one of us this evening with new zeal and new enthusiasm and a new understanding of his working in our world. May God bless his word to all our hearts. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for the way you dealt with him in tenderness when he got discouraged and depressed. The way you lifted him from his cares, from under his broom tree, and the way you put him back to work in your service. Father, thank you. Thank you. You're the God of who gently deals with us, who picks us up when we fall, who encourages us, who strengthens us, and who uses us in our weakness. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, on our great King and Saviour. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Bless it to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.